We started a couple of weeks ago, and this is the conclusion of the subject, husbands and wives. The letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Messiah also loved the Kehillah, and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious Kehillah, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the Kehillah. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We started the subject last time. Here we are coming back to this, and we find over and again this precept, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Because these are areas of weakness. The precept has to be repeated. And it, when he says, love your wives, he's talking of that love that we read about in the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13, where he speaks about love that doesn't seek her own. Love is not proud. Let me read it to you. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So the love that we as husbands are to show our wives is a biblical love. Nothing less will survive. It's got to be a biblical love. That is the only true love that is based on the Torah, on the Tanakh, on this book that we have before us. It has to be an exclusive love. It has to be a love that always triumphs over every obstacle, never ending and never stagnating. It should always be growing. It ought always to be developing. You're either going forwards or you're going backwards. And therefore, romance never stops at marriage. Romance really begins at marriage. We tend to think of romance as the courtship that leads up to the marriage, but that's only the vestibule. You enter into the temple of what is called marriage. And that is when you really learn the meaning of love. You really learn what it means to love. Love that triumphs over the feelings of the moment. This is the kind of love that we are expected to have. Hannah, the mother of Samuel the prophet, had a husband like that. He loved her so much, he was able to appeal to her when she was so upset because she had no children. He said, am I not better to you than 10 sons? He wasn't boasting. She really knew that he loved her. And to her, he was better to her than 10 sons. That's how much he loved her. Love is an intimate and a mysterious union between a man and his wife. It is exclusive. And it includes all these words that we find in the Bible about love. In the Greek, there's eros, there's storge, there's phile, there's agape. Eros is, of course, the word from which we get erotic. Well, God gave us the capacity for the erotic. There's also storge, that means solicitude, care, carefulness, anxiousness for the other person, Phile means friendship, and agape means a love that doesn't depend on any attractiveness in the other person. All these, there should be a blend of all these in the love of a husband for his wife. And we have a beautiful picture of it when we go back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 5. Here is God speaking to us and showing us what that love is that a husband should have for his wife. Proverbs 5, verse from 15 through 19. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. That is, that well of love that you drink of should only come from one source, and that is your wife. She should be like a well of love to you, from which you can draw and drink to your heart's content. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the street, what have you to do with dabbling with illicit love, illegal love, unlawful love? Don't do it. Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. An exclusive love, you see. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. And he goes on to say, and always be enraptured with her love. The word enraptured is the word from which we get meshuggah, crazy, nuts. You can go nuts about your wife. That's just okay. You can be nuts about her, crazy about her. There used to be a pop song, I've got a woman crazy for me. She's funny that way. Well, you be funny that way too. And she should be able to say, I've got a man that's crazy for me. He's funny that way. Be meshuggah as much as you like. God says that's okay. That's kosher. The Lord also takes it very badly when a man is treacherous towards his wife. He says in the prophet Malachi, I have been witness between you and your wife against whom you have dealt treacherously. And the way a man deals treacherously with his wife is when he withholds his love from her, when she gets the feeling he's not the same as he used to be. There isn't the same openness. There isn't the same freedom. There isn't the same liberality. And she begins to wonder, is someone else in the picture? My brother, at his 25th wedding anniversary, spoke about love as a triangle. He said, triangle has three corners. The top corner is where God is. Husband and wife are at the bottom on the other two corners. And as husband and wife move towards God, they begin to move towards each other because the slope brings them closer to each other. You know what his son said? Yes, he said, I know what this marriage has been like. Bermuda Triangle. But they love each other. You may have your storms, you may have your Bermuda Triangle, but when God is in the picture, you stay, you survive, you manage to get over it. True love will always triumph over everything, every shock, every obstacle. And the secret is that God is at the top. By this, says the Bible, we know that we love the children of God. How do we know? If we love God and keep His commandments. So place your love to God topmost, and then you will always find enough and to spare to love each other. A love also that prefers her before himself. Because we read here, as Messiah also loved the Kehillah, his people, and gave himself for the Kehillah. It is a love that prefers her before himself. A self-sacrificing love. A love that is for the person of the wife, not for what she has to give. When we come to Messiah, all we can offer him is our sin. And in return, what he gives us is a place with him in heaven, forgiveness peace, a joy that has no end. So should husbands be. In the letter to the Romans, Shaul writes and he says, when we were yet without strength, Messiah died for us. That's Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Messiah died for the ungodly. Then verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Messiah died for us. Verse 10, if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's the kind of love the husband should have. Messiah has perfect empathy with his people. We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That is to say, he knows exactly what we are going through. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Not only that, but Messiah is our intercessor. Just as the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, used to pray for his people, so Messiah, as our high priest today, prays for us. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. He ever lives to pray for us. Also, when the husband marries his wife, all her debts are taken over by the husband. She may come with a huge debt. The husband marries her, he now takes over that debt and he pays it for her. That's what Messiah has done. We came with a great debt to the justice of God. Messiah has paid it all. It is the doctrine, of course, of the atonement. I, the Son of God, loved me and gave himself for me. Do you remember there was a famous painting about the prince and the beggar girl? We see there a prince has fallen in love with a beggar girl. She's in her rags, but he's offering her his hand. What happens to her when she accepts his offer of marriage? She's no longer a beggar. She's no longer poor. She's the wife of the prince, the crown prince. And the same picture comes to us in one of the Psalms. In Psalm 45, the picture there is of the Messiah and of his people, Israel. In Psalm 45, verse 10 and 11. The daughter there is Israel. And the king there is Messiah, our king. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your beauty. Because he is your Lord, worship him. The picture there is of the Messiah who has loved us and desires us to be his people. Why has he given himself for us? We read in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her, that is, his people, with the washing of water by the word. His benevolent purpose is that he might bring out all her beauty, enhance her comeliness, do everything he can to make her spiritually beautiful. He does it in two ways, sanctify and cleanse. To sanctify means to set apart for God. God has set apart him that is holy for himself. That's the meaning of sanctify, lekadesh. And then there's also spiritual cleansing. Cleansing follows sanctification. When God set apart certain items for his use, first of all, he pointed out the people. For example, as Benjamin was sharing from us with us from the Devar Torah, he set aside the tribe of Levi. But following him setting them aside, they had to be washed with water. They had to be sprinkled with the blood of consecration and with the anointing oil. They had to be clothed. First of all, he appoints or sets apart. Then he cleans up or he prepares the ones for service or the items. It might be people, it might be items for service. But cleansing follows setting apart. So that's why we have sanctify and then cleanse. So the husband seeks the spiritual beauty of his wife. He seeks that she should realize, he tries to help her to realize her full potential spiritually and in other ways as well. How does Messiah cleanse us? With the washing of water by the word. In the Torah, when they had the temple or when they had the Mishkan, the tabernacle, there was not only the altar of sacrifice in the courtyard, there's a huge brass basin full of water where the priests could wash themselves, wash their feet, wash their hands before they drew near to serve God. And that was a symbol of the word of God, because many times we read about the word of God, the book that we have here, is like pure water that washes us. Yeshua, for example, said, "Now you are clean through the word that I have spoken to you." The word here is the antitype of the laver. The basin was called the laver. And it was symbolizing the word of God that washes us and cleanses us. When the priests came to the water, they could see their reflection. And in the reflection of the water, they could see where they needed to wash. The face maybe, the hands. They could see it reflected in the water. But the same water that reflected their blemishes to them washed away those blemishes. And so it is with the word of God. This word of God is like a mirror. As we read it, we see where we have fallen short, where we have failed. But this same word also shows us the remedy for our faults. So it's like water that not only reflects our faults, but shows us the way to get rid of them and cleanse them. Verse 27. We go on to verse 27. Here is another reason why he gave himself for us, not only to sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of water by the word, but also that he might present us to himself a glorious kehillah, not having spot or wrinkle. The word he there at the very beginning, that he might present her to himself, is very emphatic. He himself. Now, under the customs of the day, the father of the bride presented the bride to the bridegroom. The bridegroom came to the home where the bride was waiting for him. She had been ready, made ready by her family to be presented to him. And he came in and lifted up her veil to take a look at his bride. He was the first one to take a look at his bride. But here we see Messiah presenting us to himself. He does the presenting. Not left to others. He does it himself. Hosea the prophet was told to go and reclaim his wife Gomer, who had been unfaithful to him. He bought her again, just as he had bought her the first time. And he brought her home and he said, "You shall stay here now. You will be for me. You shall not be for anybody else, and so I will be for you." And that's what Messiah does for us. He ransoms us from our sins. He says, "Now you are for me. You're not going to live for sin anymore. You're going to live for me." Exclusive relationship. And just as a bridegroom receives his bride, so Messiah, we saw that in Psalm 45. The 13th verse of that psalm, Psalm 45 verse 13, has this verse. "The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. Whatever does that mean? The royal daughter is all glorious within. And you notice the palace, the words of palace are in italics. Her clothing is woven with gold. The royal daughter there is the bride of the Messiah. That's God's Messiah's people. She is all glorious because he has put his glory on her. And she is within, pnima in Hebrew, she is within the palace, within the heichal, within the temple. She is in the presence of God. And her clothing is woven with gold. That term is used of the weaving of gold thread for the priest's garments. The priest's garments were woven with gold, with gold thread. So the picture is of Messiah's people now in the presence of God, in the holy presence, with glory covering them, not their own, but Messiah's glory. And they are now priests to God. Just as he is our priest, so are they. Priests to God, because her clothing is similar to the priestly garments of Aaron and his sons. There's the picture. Shall we turn to Isaiah chapter 61? Here's Israel speaking. Isaiah 61 verse 10. Israel, who has now been saved from all their sins. Isaiah 61 verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it, of what happens when we come to God in the name of Messiah, when we are redeemed, when we are ransomed. He covers us with beauty. He makes us beautiful. No spot, no wrinkle, or any such thing. No spiritual blemishes left. Free forever from the presence, from the penalty, and from the power of sin. Now we are free from the power of sin. We are free from the penalty of sin. We have yet to be freed from the presence of sin. You and I cannot say that we are perfect yet, but we are on the way. And Messiah will never give up until we reach our heavenly home, and when we have left everything false and wrong behind us. That's what Messiah does. And the reason why we are told this is because of the next verse, verse 28. So husbands ought to love their wives. That's how you and I, men, ought to love our wives. That ought to be our aim. If you aim at the top of the tree, you won't aim as high as if you shot at the stars. Aim high. Keep fine-tuning your endeavors, your relationship. You should always be fine-tuning it. You always ought to be cultivating it. A wise believer once said to me, love is like a plant. You've got to keep watering it. You've got to keep fertilizing it. You've got to pick off the dead leaves or the wrong growths, pinch off those things that don't belong or that won't bear fruit. We do the same for fruit trees. We cut off what are called the suckers on the apple trees, for example, those little shoots that come up that are not going to have apples on them. We trim them off. We cut them off because they are unfruitful. And then the strength of the sap goes into the fruit-bearing branches. This is a picture of how we are to treat our relationship with our wife. An ongoing romance. Our love for our wives should be like the love of Messiah for his people. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, because we are one flesh. How do we treat our own body? This morning I was overcome with a fit of sneezing. Well, what did I do? Did I take a hammer and beat my nose? No, I didn't. I just shut the door so that there wouldn't be a draft, and then I stopped sneezing. Do you find that in your particular physical makeup, there are areas where you have to be very careful? Maybe you find there are certain foods you can't eat, you're allergic to certain things. What do you do? Do you ignore it, or do you seek to protect your body from those things that could harm your body? Obviously, that's what you do. Any sensible man would do it. Now, just transfer that picture to your wife. You don't go to her and say, you shouldn't be thinking like this. You shouldn't be feeling like this. You're being ridiculous. Might as well bash my nose because I'm sneezing. What we do is to say, all right, I'll see if I can protect her from those things that annoy her, that disturb her, that take away her peace, that upset her. I won't just go and tell her, you're being ridiculous, you're being unreasonable. I'll see what I can do to make the burden lighter. Here's one way, a very practical way. You come home from work and mother has been all day listening to, Mommy, he hit me first, Mommy this, Mommy that. At last she breathes a sigh of relief as you come in at the door. What is she hoping for? That you'll do something to help her to handle these obstreperous youngsters. Wouldn't it be terrible if you just said, where's my dinner? Or things like that. Well, I'm afraid some husbands are like that. They're like the grizzly bear. Someone said the grizzly bear is the most even-tempered in the world. He's always mad. Don't be like a bear with a sore head. How does Messiah care for his people? How he puts up with our quirks. How many times we have blamed him when things have gone wrong. How many times we have accused him of not loving us. Does that make any difference? He loves us all the same. Doesn't make a jot of difference to his attitude towards us. And that's how husbands ought to be. Sometimes the wife will be overwhelmed. And sometimes she will need a little tenderness. More than a little. You need a lot of TLC. You need to develop and cultivate tenderness. Legitimate self-love should be extended to the wife. If I take care of myself and of my body, I should extend that same care with interest to my wife. In the book of Vayikra, Leviticus chapter 19, and verse 18, here's the principle. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. That means we are entitled to love ourselves in the right sense. We love ourselves because we are God's creation. We love ourselves for God. We take care of ourselves so that we are fit to serve God and to live for Him in that sense. We love ourselves because we know when our body needs certain things and we supply those legitimate needs. So we are to love our neighbor and much more our wife, because she is much more than our neighbor. Verse 29 says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the Kehillah. No person in his right mind would do what some of these ascetics do. There was a man called Simon the Stylite. He raised a pillar, he put a platform on the top, he climbed up that pillar and he sat on that platform to the rest of his life. People thought he was a holy man, and they came from all over the Roman Empire to ask his advice. That man was dripping with lice, and flies were all around him. He was just making himself ridiculous. That's not the kind of thing that we were made for. God expects us to take care of our bodies, and we find in the Torah that all these laws of what to eat, what not to eat, about how to wash, and so on, they're meant mainly for our physical well-being, so that we can live longer, and that we can live healthier and happier lives. Of course they have deeper meanings to them, but God is also concerned about not only my soul, but my body. God is concerned for our body. No person in his right mind would hate his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. He feeds it, he warms it, he takes care of it. When Yaakov was running away from Esau, and he had that dream in which he saw a ladder from earth to heaven, in the dream he saw the Lord standing above it, and God said, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac. I will be with you in all the places you journey. I will not leave you until I have done all that I have promised to you. When Jacob awoke, he made a vow. He said, if God will give me food to eat and clothes to put on, and that I return to my father's house in peace, then the Lord will be my God. People tend to take pot shots at Jacob for this. But that's how God proves himself. Our brother Sam prayed that prayer that Yeshua taught us. Give us this day our daily bread. It is a legitimate prayer. And it has its roots in Jacob's prayer. So we nourish and we cherish our flesh. Just as the Lord does for the Kehillah. He provides for us physically and spiritually. When Moses was at the end of his life, he says to his people, these 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. Throughout the desert, their shoes did not wear out, their clothes did not wax old, they had plenty of food, plenty of water in the thirsty desert, and the cloud, the Shekhinah, was like an umbrella over them, shading them from the direct rays of the sun. And at night, it glowed so that they had light at night. God was looking after his people. God looks after us. My God shall supply all your need, says the word of God. All your need according to his riches in glory by Messiah Yeshua. 4, verse 30. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. How is it possible that we could say this about Messiah? We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. The answer is, he shared the same human physical nature as us. God, through the prophet Isaiah, says, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, as we sang, Pele, Yoetz, Wonderful Counselor, El Gibor, Mighty God, Aviad, Father of Eternity, Sar Shalom, Prince of Peace. We see here the mighty God who comes into the human race and identifies himself with them. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. In the letter to the Hebrews, in chapter 2, verse 11 and verse 14, for both he who sanctifies, that's the Messiah, and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. We are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. We were talking yesterday with Lionel and with Brother Ernest. Why did he call himself the Son of Man? Because he became a man, like you and me. Also because he is our second Adam. The second Adam from the dust raises the ruins of the first. He lives in us. And there's also another sense. When God created Eve, she derived her being from Adam's body. And in the same way, when God created a people for Messiah, just as Adam was put in a deep sleep and his side was opened, so Messiah slept the sleep of death on the tree and his side was opened by the spear. And that's how you and I are saved. Through his death, through his side being opened, we are part of him. She partook of Adam's life, we partake of Messiah's life. And so Messiah says, he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. He doesn't mean it in the crass, literal sense. What he means is, he who becomes one with me, partakes with me. In this sense, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And then comes this quotation from Genesis. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. When God created Adam and Eve, he meant through that to show how you and I would be one with the Messiah. Whatever God did, and it's even in the Talmud, it was meant to point to the Messiah and to teach us about him and of what he came to do. One flesh means one name. This feminism of today, where the woman keeps her own name, is not a biblical thing. The wife takes her husband's name. We are called after him who loved us and gave himself for us, who is our heavenly husband. One name, one heart, one will, so that our hearts beat together. We learn how to work things out together so that we come to a joint decision unanimously. And when a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, he's no longer under the authority of his father or mother. He is now the leader of and the head of the new family unit. Well, we have to close there. But let me read just this last two verses. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Messiah and the Kehillah. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. That word nevertheless means remember, listen for it, apply it, practice it, work it out day by day in your walk and in your life. And as you do so, you will find the glory of heaven opens out to you. The blessings of God, the windows of heaven are open. The blessings of God come down. Then you know what true love is, true joy, true unity. How marvelous it is when the wife knows that her husband is only hers, always hers, and vice versa. It is so with Messiah. Messiah will never forsake his people for his great namesake. Shall we pray? O Lord our God, we do thank you for this beautiful foundation that you have laid for us. We acknowledge that we do not have the resources, but we thank you that we find them all in you. We pray that you would be to us all that we need in our personal lives and in our marriage. And for those, Lord, who are contemplating that sacred union, we ask your blessing that they may be prepared through your word to live for you and to love for you. We ask it in the Lord Yeshua's name. Amen.